More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace, more, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
Please be seated. Now let's turn to that hymn number 224, number 224, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And we're going to sing the hymn that's on your bulletin after that, so hopefully you can find a bulletin nearby or share.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Hymn on the back of your bulletin.
when this passing world is done, when has gone yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before thy throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by His Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by Thy love, how much I owe.
Caleb and Adam.
Far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. His Spirit.
What an incredible thought that Christ, Jesus the Lord, lives in me. I don't know of anything more remarkable than that. But if you believe the gospel, Christ lives in you. What a blessed morning this has been. What a great time it's been. I've enjoyed the song services so much. I've enjoyed the fellowship. I thank the Lord for this church. I'm just thankful. Donnie and I have not collaborated at all. Last night we both preached on justification, and this morning I'm going to preach on Christ's love for His church, His bride. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? That message was such a blessing. And I love thinking about me not having anything to bring to the marriage and the Lord taking me anyway. Making me His wife. Making me His bride. Didn't have to worry about any prenuptial agreement with me. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it or her, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, marriage, this God-ordained, I don't even like to call it an institution. I don't know what to call it. It's in the Bible. That's about the best way I can say it. God invented marriage and has as its ultimate in picturing the mystical relationship between Christ and His church. That's the purpose of marriage in the first place. Look in verse 31 of this chapter. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, don't let anyone use this as a catalyst to not fulfill your responsibilities as husband and wife. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, Paul tells us everything I've said about marriage has this end and this purpose: Christ and His church. And the love of Christ for His church. He gave Himself. What more could be said? He gave Himself. He surrendered all for His church. You know that song, I Surrender All, it's really stupid. He surrendered all. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. The command in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And the command in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Which command's more difficult? I don't think it's hard to answer that, is it? And this is what is commanded of every believing man. This love far surpasses infatuation or physical attraction or chemistry or even romantic love. This is His love for His church. Those things are nice, but this is infinitely better. This is infinitely better. And it's not so much His feeling, but what He does. He gave. He gave Himself. Now, I have to bring this out first. I don't want to spend too much time upon it, but I want to point out what this passage of Scripture is not saying because of the error that what is called Christianity brings. Now, I don't like the term Christianity. It's not in the Bible. And the gospel, Christianity is a religion. One of the world's seven great religions. You know, it's a religion. And the gospel is not a religion. The gospel is the truth. It's not a religion. But Christianity, as it were, says that Jesus Christ loved all men without exception. And that God wills the salvation of all men without exception. He wants everybody to be His bride. He wants everybody to be His bride. Christ Jesus died for all men without exception. And He gave Himself for all men without exception. Now that view makes these verses meaningless. What do I mean by that? What means if He died for all men without exception, then He didn't accomplish any of this. He made it available if you do your part. If you can do something to make what He did work for you, you'll have this. There's no gospel in that. There's no good news in that. Now, this belief that pervades what's called Christianity, God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, God wants everybody to be saved, God the Holy Spirit is wooing everybody, this belief just is not true. It's just not true. It's not what the Bible teaches. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 10. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Look in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now I want to ask you a question, and you can answer this. Is everybody a sheep? Is everybody a sheep? Well, look what the Lord said in verse 26. To those who did not believe, But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. He didn't say you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He says you believe not because you are not of my sheep. They're sheep and they're goats. And a sheep never becomes a goat. And a goat never becomes a sheep. And the Lord is going to separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. One's going to be set on his right hand, the sheep, the goats on his left. So you cannot possibly support from the Scriptures that Christ died for all men without exception. And you can't say God loves everybody. I know he didn't love Esau. He said, Esau have I hated. He said that, didn't he? Said it twice. He said, the Scripture says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's a pretty big demographic. Workers of iniquity, he hates every single one of them. See, God's holy. God's just. God's righteous. And we dare not present him in such a way. And let me tell you why that this is so wrong. Well, first, because it's not true to say that God loves all men the same and Christ died for all men the same and the Holy Spirit is calling all men the same and God wills the salvation of all men the same. It's not true. But here's what it does. It puts the burden of salvation upon the sinner. It makes salvation dependent upon what you do. It makes salvation by works. It's a denial of God's justice. And we talk about the death of Christ. What if I committed a crime, and I did the time, 5 years, whatever it might be, and I paid my debt to society, and I got out, and they said, you're going to have to pay it all over again. Would that be just? It'd be wrong, wouldn't it? What is that difference between that and Christ dying for my sin and paying for it, making me pay for it once again? It's a denial of the justice of God. It's a denial of the immutability of God. It's saying God can love you and turn around and send you to hell and get mad at you. It makes the love of God meaningless is not a good enough word, criminal. Now, why do I say that? If I have my child playing in the street, I love him. The car's coming. I love him. I say, I love you. I want you to get out of the street, but I'm not going to violate your free will. And the car comes and runs over him, kills him. What's going to happen to me for that kind of love? I'm going to be put in jail for that kind of love. That's not love. That's not love. It's a denial that salvation is all of grace. There's something you need to do to add to it. It makes Jesus Christ a failure. If he intends to save all men and all men are not saved, then he is a failure. He did not do what he intended to do. It limits the power of the atonement. It's limited by the power of the human will. It makes man's will sovereign over God's will. God can will something and man's will can trump his will. It says there's no actual satisfaction in the blood of Christ. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's because of the satisfaction of the blood of Christ. You take that away, there's no satisfaction. God had to say, when I see what you've done, that won't do me any good. It robs Christ of getting all the glory. The difference between the saved and the lost is not Christ, but what one did that the other did not do. You no longer have the gospel. There is no gospel in that message. If that's the message I preach, I don't preach the gospel. If that's the message I believe, I do not believe the gospel. You know, I've even heard people try to dance around this and talk about Christ dying for everybody. His death was sufficient for all men, but it was sufficient only for the elect. I don't want to this is not an intellectual thing, and I don't want to be sarcastic, but that's really stupid too. I mean, it really is. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. Say he died for everybody, but his death only saved the elect. What kind of that? But here's my biggest problem with that kind of thinking. The only hope that I have of being saved is that Jesus Christ died for me. And if you tell me that he can die for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway, I know where I'll be. I will be in hell if that's the case. You see, my hope of salvation, it's not found in my faith or my repentance or my holy living or what. If that's where my salvation is found, for I've got no hope. My hope is that when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," my salvation, my standing before God, my perfection was finished. Now that we've seen what it's not, let's see what it is. Back to our text in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, God the Holy Spirit authored these words as He did every other word in the Scripture. And somebody may think, well, how can you expect me to believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? I mean, how can you prove that? How do you expect me to believe something like that? Well, do you believe that God created the universe without any help and it wasn't hard for Him? You believe that? Sure you do. Somebody says, I don't believe that. I don't believe you. You know it's so. God created the universe. And if He can create the universe as an act of His own will, bringing the universe into existence, He can inspire men to write a book and keep it preserved. And if we don't have this, we've got my opinion and your opinion. And we're in big trouble if that's all we got. I'm so thankful for the inspired Word of God. And He says things exactly as they are to be said. And this is such a precious, precious passage of Scripture. Look what it says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Christ, the Son of God, the eternal, uncreated Creator, the one who controls everyone and everything, and every event. He's even controlling the thoughts that are passing through your mind right now. He really is God. By Him, all things consist. He's got the Son. I love the way He's called in verse 23, the Savior of the body. God the Son, Christ. I love His name as Christ. That represents His offices. Christ, God's prophet. Christ, God's priest. Christ, God's King, and He is utterly unique. Every other prophet said, "Thus saith the Lord." He never said that. I say unto you. Other priests brought the blood of an animal sacrifice, not Him. He brought His own precious blood that actually puts away sin. He's like no other priest. He's like no other king in that He has power inherent in Himself. Any other king, whatever they have is borrowed. They don't have power in themselves. Not too long ago, I heard on the radio the world's most powerful men, and I just wanted to choke. Powerful man? Power belongs unto the Lord. There's no such thing as a powerful man. I love it when Pilate said to the Lord, "Don't you know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you?" "You got no power at all over me." None at all. Christ loved the church. His bride, His elect, all included in the name Jacob. Jacob, have I loved? He loved those whose names are inscribed eternally in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written into heaven. That's the church role I want to be on. He didn't love the church unconditionally. You know, I was talking about me not being able to bring anything to the table. That's so. That's so. But He doesn't love me unconditionally. He makes me beautiful. He makes it to where He loves me. He makes it to where I'm beautiful to Him. And He wants me as His bride. Christ loved the church. And how did He do this? He gave Himself. Now the word is the same word as Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He gave Himself. He delivered Himself up. And this emphasizes His willingness to do this. He was utterly voluntary in all He did. He took voluntarily full responsibility for my salvation before the foundation of the world. He became my surety. I think of that story in Genesis chapter 43 where Jacob didn't want to send Benjamin, his favorite son, to Egypt. I always think what those other boys must have thought. You know, he didn't care anything about them, but he cared about Benjamin. You don't want him going to Egypt. And is it Reuben that says, I'll take him? He said, I wouldn't send him with you. No way. He knew Reuben. I wouldn't dare send him with you. And then Judah. Christ came out of that tribe. Judah said, send the lad with me. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. Before time began, Christ took full responsibility for saving me. And He's incapable of failure. He knew what He was going to do. He voluntarily gave Himself to become flesh and take upon Himself all the limitations of being a man. The Son of God went into a womb and lived there for 9 months and came out. The Son of God subjected Himself to the law that He had made and kept God's law perfect. And He did this voluntarily. The Lord voluntarily gave Himself up to the cross. I love it when they come to arrest Him. And He says, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And what happened? They fell backwards. He's letting them know, I'm not a victim. I'm in control of this. You're doing my will. That's what He's saying. Now, He's doing all this voluntarily. I mean, I think of when He died. He gave death permission to come and take Him. Everything He did voluntarily. Somebody says, how could He die? I don't know, but He did. The God-man died and He voluntarily raised Himself up from the dead because He completely put away the sins of all of His bride. He voluntarily sits at the right hand of the Father as the great intercessor for His people. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, understand, He gave Himself. Now, let's go on reading, verse 26. This is talking about His accomplishments and His achievements. This is why he gave himself. Verses 26 and 27 tells us that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. What a presentation. You know, in the weddings, you know, I present unto you. I ain't presenting anybody to anybody. He's making this presentation. To present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, this is what he achieved in the giving of himself. First, that he might sanctify it. Now, that's a word that's not used much in our everyday lives. People talk about redemption. You know, a sports team lost and redeems itself. You know, made up from the errors it made, it's come back. And we talk about faith. You got to keep the faith. There's all kinds of terms in the Scriptures that are used all the time. But here's one that's not used much. Sanctify. Sanctify. What's it mean? Well, the first time the word used is with regard to the seventh day. In Genesis chapter 2, God sanctified the seventh day. He made it other. He separated it. It wasn't like the other days. Well, what's the difference? God made it other. God separated it. That's sanctification. Holiness, other. I think that might be the best definition I know of how to give. I try. Other. Holy means he's not like you at all. It means there's no way, there's nothing you can compare him to. He's other. He's separate. That's what sanctify means. That seventh day was sanctified. God said it's other. It's separate. To sanctify means to separate to holiness. To sanctify means to declare to be holy. We're sanctified once for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. His death said, Todd's holy. It's to make holy in regeneration by the Spirit of God. Now here's what Christ did by his death. He sanctified the church. He sanctified. Look what it says next. And cleanse it. Sanctify it and cleanse it. Now, I'm plumb sanctified. If you're sanctified, you're plumb sanctified. You can't get more sanctified. You can't get less sanctified. They're not degrees of holiness. Somebody says, I'm getting holier. Well, you don't even know what the word means, or you wouldn't say something like that. I'm sanctified. Sanctified once for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. My feet get dirty every day. And I need to be cleansed every single day. And that's what the washing of feet is. I clean every whit, and all I got to do is blink, and I sin. And I defile myself. And I sin. And I sin, and I commit sins that I know I shouldn't commit, and I commit sins that I say I'm not going to commit them anymore, and I commit them again. And I pray about them, and I pray, Lord, forgive me, and I know the whole time I'm praying, I'm going to commit that sin. How evil. I get dirty. I get filthy every day. Now, I know someone is thinking, what's wrong with you? You're a really bad person. I won't deny that, but I've got a sinful nature that I always carry about. It's always there. It doesn't get better. It doesn't improve. I'm just as bad in that sense as I ever was before the Lord ever saved me. I've got a new nature now. And this isn't looking for some kind of excuse for sin. I'm not doing that in any way, but I'm just talking about reality. I need my walk, feet cleansed every day. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth. Right now, present, active, cleanseth us from all sin. And I need that, don't you? And look what he says next. with the washing of water by the Word. Do you know hearing the Word is bath time for the believer? There's nothing more cleansing than hearing the gospel. Look in verse 27. That he might present it to himself. I love the language of that. I don't know how many people I've married, but at the end of the marriage, I always say, "Now I present unto you." And I thought, you know, in light of that, I don't present anybody. He presents the church to himself. Isn't that glorious? This is who he is. He presents the church to himself. That he might present it to himself. A glorious church. Now you look at any local assembly. And you've got sinners saved by grace, who are still sinners. And in every church, you have sinners saved by grace who are still sinners. There's too much sin in that church. I would agree. Too much. Any's too much. Amen? Any's too much. But if that would keep you from coming there, I'd say you ought to feel real comfortable there. I mean, that you'd fit in right well. But a glorious church. The Lord said in John chapter 17, verse 22, "The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them." Now that is a glorious church. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that they might be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's not talking about something that's going to happen in the future. That's about something that is right now. I'll enter into it when I die. And I know it by faith now, and I'll know it by sight then. That's when the righteous are going to shine as the sun, the Scripture says. But a glorious church. Not having spot. You young people, one of these days you're going to see spots come up on your skin. You're going to see your skin wrinkle. It's part of the experience of being a sinner. You're going to age. You're going to die. And you have spots. You got a lot of spots, don't you? Spots. Blemishes. I'm not talking about physical right now. You got those too. You got the other kind. That's what he's talking about. And in his work of redemption, he's going to make it to where the church has no spots. Where Christ says to his church, "Thou art all fair, my love. There's no spot in thee." Now that's how he sees you right now. No spot. And then next he says, or wrinkle. Nor any such thing. Listen to these scriptures. 1 John 4:17 says that as He is, so are we in the world. Is He holy? That it should be holy and without blemish? Is He holy? Are you any less holy? No. As He is, so are we in the world. Without spot, wrinkle, any such thing, but it should be. I like that, should be. It should be holy and without blemish. Colossians 1:22 says this presentation is going to make us holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Do you know the rest of the verse? In His sight. Now, let me remind you, His sight is how things really are. The way you see things, the way I see things, we don't see right. We can't see right. He does. And because of what Christ accomplished on Calvary's tree, every believer is holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Jude 24 says, "Now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy." Revelation 14:5 says they are without fault before the throne of God. Now this describes every single believer right now. Without fault. Christ looks at you and He sees someone who is altogether lovely, altogether beautiful. His precious, perfect bride, perfect inside and out. Now there's somebody or a lot of somebodies thinking, how can I know that this is for me? I believe everything you've said. I believe that Christ actually achieved this. I believe what you're saying. I believe this. But how can I know if this is for me? How can I know if He died for me? How can I know if I'm holy and unblameable and unreprovable? Because I sure enough don't feel it. So how can I know if this is for me? I've got four words for you. Four words. These four words are very important. They all go together. Sinner. Need. Whosoever believes. Now here's my first question. This is how you can know if this is for you. Are you a sinner? Now how do you answer that? And before you answer, let me tell you what that means. If you're a sinner, that means all you do is sin. If you do it, it's sin. If you're a sinner, all you do is sin. If you're a sinner, you cannot not sin. Well, I'm not going to sin, but at least this is 5-second period. Can't be done. If you're a sinner, you're not a victim. It's all your fault. You can't blame somebody else. You can't blame Adam. You can't blame the sovereignty of God. You can't blame your environment. You can't blame your mom and dad. You can't blame your circumstances. Your sin is all your fault. And because of your sinfulness, you can't look in judgment on anybody for anything. Not a thing. And you have no claims on a sovereign, holy God. If He passed you by, just and holy is His name. Are you a sinner? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Second word is need. The whole need not a physician, but they that were sick. He healed them that had need of healing. Now, not only am I a sinner, I need Him to do something for me. You know, I'll begin here. I need the Bible to be the Word of God. I need that. If it's not, what am I supposed to believe? Who am I supposed to believe? Where's my... I need the Bible to be the world. I need God to be absolutely sovereign, controlling everything. Absolutely. I need that. I need God to elect me. I need Christ to die for me. I need God, the Holy Spirit, to give me life. I need to be preserved. I need Him to do everything for me. Do you? Third word, and I love this word, whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is a great word. Now, I know no one in this room is vain enough to ever Google their name to find out what all the world knows about them and so on. I did. And I found out there are many Todd Nyberts. There are a lot of them. And so this is better. This word whosoever is better than if it said Todd Nyberts, because it might have been somebody else. But I am a whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Can you answer yes to that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we got sinner, we got need, we got whosoever, and here's the last word: believes. You know what believers do? They believe. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, I'm not asking if you believe that you're saved. That doesn't have anything to do with faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? God's prophet, God's priest, God's King, the only Savior of sinners. Faith is not what you believe about yourself or what you believe about the person sitting beside you. I don't think he's saved, but that doesn't mean he's not. I think they're saved, but that doesn't mean they are. Faith has to do with what you think concerning Him. Well, if you're a sinner, if you have a need, if you're a whosoever, and you believe, you know what? Christ died for you. You're sanctified. You're washed. You're cleansed. You're holy. You don't have any spot. You don't have any wrinkle. You're without blemish in God's sight. And that's how you really are. Amen.
We opened this service 2 hours ago, and I read from Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and tell them their warfare is accomplished, and their iniquity has been taken away. I've been comforted this morning. Both you men have been a great encouragement to us. Don and Shirley, Todd and Lynn, thank you all for coming. And Chris and Vicki, thank you all. I was thinking as you were both preaching, and I made this statement a few minutes ago, that this world exists for one reason, and that's the salvation of God's people, the glory of Christ. And when the last of God's lost sheep is brought to Himself, it's coming to an end. It's over. This world exists for no other reason. And I thought, you know, maybe we won't have to build that building. Maybe God's last lost sheep is here. We heard this morning about the Lord bringing His bride to Himself. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, those who believe that God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody and God wants everybody to be saved, and it's ultimately up to them. The scripture says they sit themselves on the throne of God, showing Himself that He is God. He just points to Himself and says that He's God. And because they had no love for the truth, God sent them a strong delusion that they might believe the lie. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Tom, you come lead us in a closing hymn, and then I'm going to lead in prayer, and I have an announcement to make at the very end.
509.
Number 509. Let's stand together. Number 509. From other churches that are here, and we love you and we're thankful for you. We're glad you came. But I want to say, as the pastor of this church, there's no one more special to my heart than the folks that are here. And I want them to know I love them, and I'm so thankful for all the labor of love that's gone into providing this meeting for us. A lot of folks did a lot of things, and I'm very thankful. I want to try something, and in order for it to be successful, it's going to require the cooperation of everybody in this room immediately. And that's the only way it's going to work. We're going to break ground this week, Lord willing, on our new building. And I would like to have, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 exit doors, six exit doors. I'd like to get everybody here.